Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What would you do to get right with a holy God? 500 years ago, one man did about all he could do. Martin Luther sought divine approval by becoming a monk. Today, we go to the very place where the great reformer sought peace with God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Let's travel now with Dr. Lutzer to the Augustinian Monastery in Erfurt, Germany.
We want to greet you today from Erfurt, Germany. We're actually standing in the monastery where Martin Luther came to study, came to learn, and came to save his soul. What a wonderful opportunity it is for us to be able to relive the events of the Reformation. And this is part of a tour, and we are able to have the opportunity of making sure that we, in our own minds and hearts, have the same fire put within us as the reformers did. In a moment, I'll be describing what it is that we are looking at, but I want to begin with a question. Who was Martin Luther? Some people say he was a nationalist that helped unify the German language, and certainly he did that by the translation of the Bible. Others say that Martin Luther was a great musician, and it's true that he was. We think not only of his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," but other hymns as well. Others say that Martin Luther was a man who was able to shake Germany because of its nationalism. The Germans were concerned and angry because of the authority of the Pope, and Martin Luther came along and brought freedom. All of those evaluations are correct, but we cannot really understand Martin Luther unless we become aware of what happened here in this cloister. We're actually in the chapel, or I should say the main sanctuary of this cloister. And as we look out, we can see that there's plenty of room for people to come. When Martin Luther performed his first Mass here, there were about 300 present, including his father, and I'll be commenting on that again. I am actually standing at the altar where he performed his first Mass. In this beautiful church, we have windows, some of which go back to the 13th and 14th century. We learned that during times of war, these windows were taken out so that they might be preserved. And that's why some of them can go back as far as perhaps 800 or 900 years. In addition, we learned that the church experienced a great deal of damage, particularly in World War II. The library near the end of the church was destroyed, and many people lost their lives. But we're here today to think about Martin Luther. Let's remind ourselves that at about the age of 20, he was trudging over some parched ground near Stotternheim, when suddenly he was struck down by lightning and he cried, "Help me, Saint Anne, and I shall become a monk." And so he felt an obligation to fulfill his vow, and he entered into this monastery to save his soul. I wish I could describe for you the cell in which he lived. Let me simply tell you that those cells were very cold and hard. Luther often slept without blankets in an attempt to mortify the flesh and to earn his salvation. He entered because he was experiencing a great deal of emotional distress, this sense of guilt and alienation from God. And he had a feeling that somehow God would never accept him. In fact, in his anger, he once said regarding Christ, who he saw only as a judge, not a savior, "I hate him." Now, those are strong words, but Luther was desperate trying to find God and being so aware that he was a sinner. So he understood the rigorous work that monks were to go through. He took advantage of such things as the renunciation of self-will. He lived on a scant diet. Some people thought that he might actually starve in this place. Vigils by night and day. He accepted the reproach of poverty. You know, there were times when the monks were allowed to go outside, and Luther would go down these streets that we have just come on, and he would go begging. And he did that because he intended to make his peace with God. In fact, after 8 hours of sleep, the monks were awakened very early in the morning with the ringing of the cloister bell. And at the first summons, they sprang up and made the sign of the cross and came right here to the altar where we are standing. Here they took their vows and renewed them. Prayers were constantly said, and they were sprinkled with holy water before the high altar. In those days, it was believed that the way of salvation involved, first of all, loving God. If one could love God perfectly, one would be saved, but no one could really love God perfectly. Others believed that if one cooperated with God in the sacraments, grace was poured into the soul, and if one had enough grace to do enough good works, why then indeed one might be able to save his soul. But Luther was well aware that he did not do enough good works. God was too holy. There were mystics that were around. They thought that somehow they could unite their souls with God, but they discovered sin in their hearts, and they didn't know what to do about it. Well, when it came time for Martin Luther to take his vows, he did it on a slab that is before me. I'm actually looking at it right now, the gravestone of Johannes Zacharias. He was one of the theologians who condemned Huss at the Council of Constance in 1415, when Huss was burned at the stake. Now, here's an irony. Here's a man who asked that John Huss be burned at the stake at this council 100 years before Luther, and Luther takes his vows lying prostrate on this gravestone. So the man who took the vows on this grave is going to shake the church to its very foundations. He is going to be a man whose teachings and whose beliefs and courage is going to convulse all of Europe. Now here, Luther performed his first Mass. I mentioned earlier that his father was present for the occasion and even brought a gift for the monastery. His parents were not in favor of him becoming a monk. After the Mass, Luther and his father were having a discussion, and Luther asked his father whether he were glad that he was becoming a priest. But the father replied, "Do you not know what the commandment says, that one should obey his father and his mother?" Luther never did receive the approval of his father, the approval that he sought for becoming a priest. Well, his father wanted him to study law, and that's where he began, right here in the University of Erfurt. But after his vow, he came here to this monastery so that he might be able to find the way of salvation. Luther was consumed with that sense of alienation from God that we spoke about. He involved himself in as many different activities as he could: charity, fastings. As a matter of fact, Luther said on one occasion that it was not because he was a bad Catholic. He was a good Catholic. He was doing all that he possibly could to earn his salvation. Now, another thing that Luther did was to avail himself of the merit of the saints. In those days, it was believed that goodness could be pooled. People like the Blessed Virgin and others did more good than they would have had to obtain their salvation. And so it was believed that the Pope had the ability to draw on the treasury of merit, and one could take the goodness that belonged to others and have it applied to oneself. Well, I've talked about his first Mass. When he conducted that first Mass, he was very much afraid. As a matter of fact, standing here at the altar where this was done, in this beautiful Augustinian church, Martin Luther thought about God. He sat down at a bench that is about 10 or 12 feet from me, and then he came and performed the first Mass and was terrorized. He was so afraid that he might be struck down by the Almighty. Let's listen to his description given later.
"At these words, I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod the earth trembles. And shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, 'I want this, I ask for that'? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and the true God.'"
Standing at this altar that I am at, standing behind it, is where Martin Luther performed that Mass, very fearful, believing that God might strike him dead. That was certainly an experience that seems strange to modern ears. Today, people come into God's presence without any fear. but Luther understood that God was holy. Do you sense that pathos, that feeling of helplessness that he had, dread and hopelessness? Here is God, holy and just. In his own words, his confessor said to him, "Luther, when you come to confess your sins, let it be for a big sin, murder and adultery, not all these little sins." But Luther was a better theologian than his contemporaries. He knew that the real issue wasn't whether the sin was big or little. Any sin could banish one from the presence of the Almighty. What he really needed was an answer to the fact that he was a sinner and God was great and God was holy. Remember, in about 1510, he and his brothers had a dispute here in the monastery, and several of them journeyed to Rome. And in doing that, and could we just take time to imagine how long that walk was? Just look at a map, the distance between Erfurt and Rome, taking several months, of course, and staying in various monasteries along the way. When he got to Rome, he was disappointed. He walked up the stairs of St. Lateran Church, saying prayers on every one of them. And when he got to the top, the words came to his mind, "Is it really so? Have I done enough?" In fact, he made the statement that if there were a hell, Rome was built on it, he said. And so he came back disappointed. Nobody knew how long purgatory was, but the church could tell exactly how much purgatory could be reduced under proper conditions. And of course, with the dispensing of the merit of the saints and with the selling of indulgences, which he's going to encounter when he gets to Wittenberg, Martin Luther's anger was stirred, but he was frustrated and he was helpless. As we conclude this broadcast, I want you to think about this for just a moment. During the days that Luther was here in the monastery, he confessed his sins regularly, and yet he was not saved. He needed one act of God that would take away his sin, that would make him a child of God forever. And he experienced that in Wittenberg when he came to saving faith. We are not saved through the confession of sins. We are saved through understanding that Jesus Christ paid the debt, and that through faith in him we can be set free and we can be forgiven. Well, we're going to conclude our time here today at the Augustinian Monastery, looking out over the benches, over the gorgeous windows, which incidentally tell the story of salvation and which help us understand what the Lord has been doing here throughout these many, many years and centuries. And in a moment, some of us are going to be going to Luther's cell. We wish that you could join us. What I want to simply leave with you today is this. Let's keep in mind the words of Scripture. "For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." On these hard, cold floors, Luther learned that he simply could not do it on his own. Pastor Lutzer from Erfurt, Germany, so glad that you could join us. God bless you.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I want to tell you that I'm so glad that you are listening today because, as you probably know, I enjoy being at places where history was actually made. And so the message that you have just heard came from Erfurt, Germany, but today I am in the studio, and we're going to be discussing Martin Luther with Dr. John Jelinek, who is the Vice President and Academic Dean and Professor of Theology at Moody Bible Institute. And John has a background in Catholicism, but he's also a theologian. He's written many articles. It's so great to have you today also, John.
Again, good to be with you.
And you know, the interesting thing that we're going to be doing is our discussion is going to be based on the book Rescuing the Gospel. I hope you understand that I feel very deeply about the Reformation because I feel deeply about the gospel. Also, if you have some Catholic friends, we ask you to give them a call, invite them to listen. Our intention is to go back into history and find out what happened. We know that there are changes today in the Catholic Church, but everybody should understand the roots of Protestantism, what the issues are, and why they are so important. Now, today, Martin Luther. You know that more books have been written about him, apparently, than any man who ever lived except Jesus and the Apostle Paul. So let me set the situation, and then, Dr. John, I'll turn to you for a question or two. Here's Luther walking along And he's a student at the University at Erfurt, and he is struck down by lightning, and he says, "Help me, Saint Anne, and I shall become a monk." And so in order to fulfill his vow, but more importantly, to deal with what is known in German as Anfechtungen, that's a sense of despair, existential despair, in order to deal with that and his alienation from God, he arrived at the monastery, decided that he would give all that he had, as best as he could, to every opportunity that the church gave him to save his soul. And Dr. John, that was a very complicated challenge, wasn't it?
Yeah, because you feel as you try and do works to save yourself that there's never enough works that can be done. And Luther, as he progressed through his life, certainly came to a deeper and richer understanding of that, that salvation had to be totally and causatively of God and not of himself.
And as a result of these works, he did find some solace through confession. It was some solace to him. I think I explained this in the message a moment ago, but his problem was sins, in order to be confessed, had to be forgiven. For them to be forgiven, they had to be confessed, and therefore they had to be remembered. But he couldn't remember all of his sins. That's why he confessed his sins up for 6 hours at a time. And still no peace. Dr. John, let me ask you this question. Does salvation come that way? I mean, why didn't Luther find the gift of salvation, even though he was confessing every sin he could possibly think of?
Well, Scripture is very clear on this, that you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
And as a result of that, he did not really, there in the monastery, understand the gospel, did he?
There's a little bit of comfort in the idea that I'm doing something at any given time that might help me feel good about myself. But in the end, Luther struggled with the idea that he couldn't remember, possibly, every sin he had committed. Later on, John Calvin would say, "Man does not know 1/100th of the sin that cleaves to his soul." And I think Luther really struggled with that same kind of thought.
Wow, that really takes your breath away, and that really is true. We don't even know 1/100th of all of the sins that cleave to our souls. We are indeed sinful. So there is Luther, though, confessing his sins. Isn't it true, Dr. John, in Roman Catholic theology, that the Mass, for example, only takes care of past sins? So even if you go to Mass, and even if the Mass took away past sins, tomorrow's another day. Isn't it just something like mopping up the floor with a faucet running?
Yeah, it certainly is. And I love that analogy in your book, that it is like the faucet is always running. Since I'm not aware of what is sinful in my life at all times, I can never be sure that I'm stopping. However, by the Spirit and by God's grace, we can have victory over sin.
And also by God's grace, of course, we can receive the gift of salvation, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So I want us to understand that from Roman Catholic theology, there did not seem to be a lot of hope for Luther. Now, sometimes he did way beyond what the church required. You know, as I mentioned, I have been in the monastery where he was, and sometimes he would sleep on a hard floor without blankets, with the intention of being able to mortify the flesh. But that didn't bring peace. You know, in that kind of theology, self-salvation never works for sinners, does it?
No. Paul says that people do things in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, he tells us they do, mortifying the flesh, which have no value to the soul or to the spiritual life. And so we tend to think that we can do these things by ourselves, but the wonderful thing is God intends them for us as a gift of his grace.
Now, you were brought up in Catholic theology. As you went to church or as you did confession, did you have any assurance that you were forgiven?
No, I remember struggling a lot like Luther struggled, and actually on a daily basis crying out to God to hear my prayers. I knew I was a sinner. I just felt that all of the things that I was doing was not sufficient to help address that matter.
So, wow, that's interesting. So you were actually crying up to God that God would hear your prayers, and yet you still had no assurance.
I didn't have a relationship with God at that point. I had a relationship to rituals that I performed that brought no satisfaction to the way I lived the Christian life.
When the Bible talks about dead works, what are we talking about?
The things that we do to try to justify ourselves. We're like walking corpses in that sense, spiritually dead before God, but we're very live corpses, as it were, going about trying to do things that we think will justify us before God, but in no sense bring us merit or bring us any closer to God.
Now, here's the problem that Luther faced, of course, is what do you do when it seems as if you cannot find salvation? He did make a trip to Rome. I think that was 1510, if I remember correctly. And he thought, surely in Rome. By the way, Dr. John, if you look at a map, the distance of walking all the way from Erfurt to Rome is huge. I remember looking at it on a map, something like 800 miles. And I've traveled it by bus, and it's got hills and valleys and all kinds of things. So there he is in Rome thinking salvation would surely come here. But he found out that there was no salvation in Rome.
Yeah, there was an emptiness to the place where he sought it. The rituals had obscured the message of the gospel. And one of the central themes of the Reformation is that the fidelity to the church must be measured by the degree of the church's fidelity to the gospel itself. When the gospel is lost, hope is lost.
And even though he went up those stairs, which supposedly are the stairs of Pilate's judgment hall, I remember being in Rome and going up those stairs myself, only because I wanted to be where Luther was. And even today, as we speak, beside those stairs, there is a plaque that says you get so many years off on indulgences. Now, I hope that all of our listeners are listening tomorrow, because it's so important for us to understand indulgences, which eventually are what really plagued Luther, and he responded to them. But John, what is an indulgence?
In the Church's view, the Roman Catholic Church's view, it's a temporary remission of sin in exchange either for money or service performed on behalf of the Church.
So, in a sense, all sin needs some consequences, and this happens to be one of the consequences. You pay an amount. Now, indulgences have a long history in the Catholic Church, and as we shall find out in the next program, Luther wasn't against them per se. He was certainly opposed to their abuse, which is what he was reacting to. But here's a man who comes to a monastery with the intention of finding the gift of salvation or finding salvation, and he is unable to do it. I hope that as you listen to the program today, and once again, our discussion is based on the book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, and I believe so deeply we need to understand what the issues of the Reformation are, but I hope that you understand one thing, and that is that self-salvation does not work for sinners. And no matter how much confession we might do, no matter how much good we might do, no matter how many indulgences we might have, and by the way, Dr. John, speaking about indulgences, they are still given out when Pope Francis went to Brazil, I believe, in 2013. The Vatican said that if you follow all of the rituals that the Pope is doing, you will have a plenary indulgence. You'll have a full indulgence. Well, here's the good news of the gospel, and I love to tell it over and over, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and his death is so sufficient that if we understand our own need and our own sin, and we come to him to receive that gift of salvation, and here's what's so exciting. Perhaps tomorrow or the next time, I'm going to be explaining what that gift is and what it entails, and it'll be a means of liberation and joy for all who listen, because God is good and salvation is great.
Dr. Lutzer's new book, Rescuing the Gospel, tells the story of the Reformation and its significance. A copy is waiting for you as our gift when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.